Others, we come to this moment tonight seeking to know the truth, seeking to find that which you want us to understand and to live our lives the way you want us to live them and to relate to God in ways that He wants us to. But we know the limitation of the human mind to do this. And we pray that you will help us to come to the truth beyond ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. Now last week we talked about this well-known and I think often misunderstood or misapplied text. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we talked about that quite a bit. I want to only add this note. The only thing that lets you know you're on the right track is that it works. If it doesn't work, you don't know whether you're on the right track or not. People believe anything, tell you anything. Now, the Bible promises that we'll have peace, promises that God is with us, that He hears our prayers, and all that sort of thing. But a lot of Christians have trouble making it work. You know, they're up one day and down the next, and they think God hears them sometimes, and sometimes they don't think He hears them, you see. And they think they got answers to prayer sometimes, and they don't have them sometimes. People talk about unanswered prayers and all that sort of thing. And this goes back to the idea of what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Jesus had a grip on this thing, which we can have. There are some things about Jesus that we can't equal, because He was born without sin. We're poor fools that have to chug around with a few busted pipes. But Jesus was whole in terms of His human nature. He was born without sin. But there were some things that we have the same right to as He does. We have the same right to the of access to God. The reality of Jesus' sense of God's presence was shown up strongly here just last week to me as I was reading a word in the 11th chapter where Lazarus was being raised from the dead. Now Jesus comes to this crucial moment in history. This is probably the most critical moment, not only in His life, but in the history of man. Because why? Well, here's somebody who claims to be able to raise the dead. You know, there's no force in life that more ties people together than death. Everybody's going to die. Everybody faces death. Now, if you can conquer death, you got the biggest thing in the world. If you can conquer death, Jesus claimed to be able to conquer death. All right, now He comes to the acid test. There's no way to Mickey Mouse it. There's no way He can fake it. This guy has been in the tomb 4 days. Nobody can doubt that he's dead. It's not like he finds somebody in a coma and raises them up. And Jesus stands in front of that cave, and He's on the spot. If nothing happens, He's through. He's washed up. Nobody's going to listen to Him again. He comes to this crucial moment. He faces that thing. He says, roll the stone away. They roll the stone away. Now He has got to perform. He's got to come through or everything is finished. Everybody's standing around. He's not doing it off in a corner somewhere. Jesus is supposed to raise Lazarus from the dead. They're all waiting. Great moment. Now, what is Jesus' attitude here? I can imagine what our attitude would be. You've been a Christian, let's say, for a time. You've got a sick friend, a relative. Nobody in your family believes anything about what you're trying to tell them about Christ. And now you got somebody sick, and they want you to pray for them and see them healed. They're all standing around waiting for you. I've seen people function like this. It's unwise for us to ever put ourselves in that position to commit ourselves on that kind of thing. Some people do it. And they say, oh, I know Jesus is going to heal you. And they don't know anything of the kind. They don't know whether you're going to heal them or not. But I've always been struck with the simplicity of the way Jesus did this. Now, the crucial statement. Here he's standing in front of the tomb. The most crucial moment of his life. If he fails, he's finished. So Jesus said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. Now he said, actually, I know that you hear me always, at all times. You are hearing me at all times. But I said something here for the sake of these people about it. But he said, I know you hear me. Then he simply said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came. No big deal, see. No fanfare, no build-up. Have you ever been in a healing meeting where they get the build-up? You got the build-up. You got to have 10 times, you got to sing over and over some chorus. Get everybody psyched out. That's right. I don't mean to put down healing. I'm talking about the circus that some people go through in this matter. And I've been in some of these meetings, and they start singing this chorus, and they get the same chorus over and over and over again. It's like a rock and roll concert. Yeah, right, like a rock and roll concert. You get psyched out in a rock and roll concert. Rise right up off the ground. none of that with Jesus. Because why? Because one thing he knew for dead sure, God was hearing him. Always. Now how did he know that? Because he had the Spirit of God in him. Now, of course, we've got a problem here. Somebody says, well, how can Jesus be God and talk to God at the same time? And the answer is simple. It's got to be simple for people like me to understand it. The simple truth is that there's more to God than Jesus. All that was in Jesus was God. The Spirit of God filled him. But obviously there's more to God than just Jesus. Jesus was the earthly expression of God. But when Jesus died, the earthly body that was Jesus was raised and glorified, and Jesus was part of Christ, the Godhead. Jesus Christ returned to the Father, became part of the Godhead again. Okay, but while he was on the earth, there were some things that Jesus pioneered for us. And one of these things was the relationship between God and man. That we too, because he says, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Why did he say, because I go to the Father? Because when he went back to the Father, he would send his Spirit to live in us the same way the Spirit lived in him. So I declare to you gentlemen today, right here in this room, that God hears you at all times too. You don't have to shout and pull him down out of heaven. You don't have to grovel on the earth, oh God, hear me. You don't have to do that. You don't have to spend all night in prayer to get God to hear you or prove to him that you're great by fasting or anything else. People fast properly if they've got some burden on their heart and they don't rather pray than eat. You might do that, see. But fasting as a way to prove to God you're holy enough to get him to answer you is idiocy. If not presumption, maybe a little blasphemous too.
How about proving sincerity?
You don't need to prove anything to God. He already knows that you're sincere.
That seems to be, at least from my thing, the books I've read and stuff, that, fasting, you say, hey, Lord, I'm going to go without 3 days, yeah. I ain't going to eat, last meal of the day, and that means that I mean what I want.
Ah, that's flesh. That's a religious flesh. The Lord knows whether you mean what you want or not, mean what you mean or not. You try, and that's some human effort to put leverage on God. We all love to put leverage on people.
What
yes.
is the purpose of fasting then?
Only that the Spirit of God may burden a person's heart to pray, and they want to be free to pray and not be worried about digestion. just free to pray.
Eating is time-consuming also.
That's right. It gets a person's mind off of material things. But the only way fasting will ever be successful is if the Spirit drives you to it so that you're not thinking about it. if you've got some angle here and you say, well, I'm going to fast so that I can show God how religious I am or how sincere I am or whatever, it's a tough thing to do. You know, and you
usually fail.
Yeah, it's hard on you. Then you're more conscious of being hungry than you are of praying. You never want to do anything in terms of exercise, in terms of your faith, that calls attention to itself. It's like position or when you're praying. Some people feel like they've got to kneel when they pray, or they got to do this or that. Well, if you're not more or less comfortable when you pray, your mind is always on your discomfort, you know, if you're trying to pray out on a rock somewhere. Or something like that, you know, people try to be ascetic. It's a religious flesh, everybody. People are more religious than you think. Everybody's religious. They may even be religiously immoral, but they're religious, you know. I mean, people want something that they can give themselves to, even if it's a bottle. But the religious flesh is there. And people are going to prove God how, you know, religious they are. So they go out in the woods to pray, and they kneel on a hard ground, and they just, all they're doing is calling attention to their body position, you see. So you do whatever is comfortable for you. I do a lot of praying walking, you know, I walk on a beach or a mountain or walk around a neighborhood or something, you know, and I do it a lot. There's many ways that you pray. Praying is just, after all, talking with God. But the crucial thing, gentlemen, the thing that was different in Jesus than was true of the Jews before Jesus is that the Spirit of God was in him and always with him and always listening to him. The Jews were stuck with religious exercises to get God's attention. They had to offer sacrifices, and they had a priest and all that sort of thing. But the whole thing of Jesus dying was to open up that veil of the temple. You may remember in the Gospels it said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. What does that mean? Well, in the early days with the Jews, only the priests could go into that Holy of Holies. People had to stand outside, and all they could do with God was go through the priest. But after Christ died and rose again, we all have access by one Spirit to the Father. See? And so, I want to say this to you, gentlemen. This may be the greatest moment in your life. You realize that the Spirit of Christ is in you now and always hears you. That's why Paul can say, to me to live is Christ. See, Christ is always in him and always hears him. Now, how he treats the request that you've made to him depends on what his will is. Here in this case, God was willing to raise Lazarus, so he raised him. If God was willing to raise the dead through you people, he'd do it. Just as easy. It isn't how great you are, it's how great God is. Now, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you know that he hears you. Now, of course, people come along and feel, well, maybe I'm just not good enough for him to answer my prayers. Maybe I'm too bad. Now, I want to help you on that, because that's a trap. That's as sure a bear trap as I've ever seen. That'll break your ankle, that one. Why? Because it keeps you always plowed up. If you're basing God's answer to your prayers on whether you're any good or not. Why does he hear you? Because you're a child, not because you're any good. And secondly, he would be confusing you if he tried to deal with you on a one-to-one basis, see, if you do everything just right, I'll answer your prayers. Because, you see, it would be confusing. You wouldn't know why something wasn't coming out right. You ask the Lord for something, see. It doesn't get done the way you want it done. So now you start examining yourself. You go on a hunt, the old fox hunt. When you hear the fox, you're getting hunted down by Satan, because you're going to start exploring yourself now. Let's see, how come God doesn't answer my prayer? Maybe I'm this, or maybe I did that, or maybe I shouldn't have done this. Well, that's ridiculous, and it'll never work that way. If God has something against you, if there's something you're doing that's out of order, he's not going to wait till prayer time to tell you about it. You know, you're going to feel bad already. If you feel uneasy and not at peace inside with God, then talk to him about it. But if you don't have anything there that makes you feel ill at ease or not at peace, and then you pray and something doesn't get done, don't assume that you got to find something to show why God didn't answer your prayers. Now, that's a trap of Satan, because the more he can get you chasing your tail, the more he can louse up your faith. Because he's got you running around looking for things. It's like I've told some people that have been working with us down there. I said, you know, if nothing's wrong, I'm not going to say anything. Because if there's something wrong, if I don't say anything, there's nothing wrong. Because if there's something wrong, I'm sure going to tell you. The Lord doesn't play games with us. He doesn't keep us guessing. Oh, how does Jesus feel about me? He doesn't keep us guessing that. If he's got something against you, he'll tell you. If you feel bad inside, and you just get in tune with it and say, well, Lord, I guess you didn't like that. And you say, I'm sorry. I'm getting to forgive you. Now, if you know you're doing something out of order, a guy's doing something that he knows God doesn't want and doesn't like and he shouldn't do it, and he's going against God and doing it anyway, in that kind of a situation, then he tries to pray, he's going to have trouble praying. It's going to be tough. But it's always before, you know, beforehand, he already knows that something's haywire there. And what he's got to do is just get it right, just straighten it out. Now you get down to pray, you have got something you want the Lord to do for you. Something that you're asking him about. Just commit it to him. You know he's hearing you. You already know that. You don't have to ding-dong him. You know he's hearing you. Now you can keep mentioning it if you like. There's nothing wrong with that. It may be perseverance. Maybe the Lord wants you to keep asking for your own benefit. He delays on something. See? There are a lot of reasons why the Lord doesn't do something that you think he ought to do. But it isn't just because you're not good enough or you're not a good prayer. Power in prayer has nothing to do with the prayer. It has to do with the receiver. If you're going to talk on the telephone, it's not your voice that's doing the job. It's the equipment. If you can talk to somebody in New York, you don't have to shout loud enough so they'll hear you in New York. The electromagnetic current that carries your sound, it's not how loud you talk. And by the same token, it's not how great you are at praying that makes a difference. You don't even have to pray in terms of whether God knows what's on your heart or not. He wants you to pray because he wants you to be in communion. But after all, if you've got a friend, you don't wait to talk to that friend until you want to borrow something from him. Now, the Lord wants us to be in communion with him. So you talk to him about everything. Good and bad. Just talk to him. Spend some time with him. When it comes to asking him to do something for you, just ask him. Whatever he comes along with is going to be best for you anyway. And he's got his own time schedule. Sometimes it's better later than now. So it's like some guy wants to buy some automobiles, and he's once it's a bad, he can taste it, you know. He's got this real cherry context there. And that. So he wants the car. He prays the Lord will help him get the car. He doesn't do it. The Lord doesn't seem to help him get it. Can't get a hold of the thing. Well, maybe the car is a lemon. So he's better off without it. Most of the stuff we want, we're better off without anyway. You know, the old classic plot about the wishing rings. Been around for centuries, these legendary plots about somebody finds a wishing ring, or they get a genie in a bottle or something, they rub the bottle, and they get three wishes. And almost invariably, the plot goes that they take the third wish to get rid of the first two. People just push to get their own way, and then they get it, and they don't want it. That's just human nature. It's the way it's been for centuries. So the Lord doesn't let you just have your own way, because he knows it's not good for you. But if there's something that he feels that you should have, something he wants to do, he'll do it. He'll lead you to pray about it, and then he will answer it. He does it whether we feel anything about it or not. Now that comes out in this 11th chapter of John because of Martha's attitude. See, when the Lord said, the Lord had already told these girls, he said, look, if you just believe me, you'll see the glory of God here. So when Jesus comes to the tomb, The Lord says, look, let's get the stone rolled away. And Martha says, oh no, Lord, he's going to stink, you know. And the Lord said, look, Martha, didn't I just tell you if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? But you see, Martha's doubt didn't deter Jesus from doing the job. Now, what kind of a person would God be if he waited around and tested our feelings to see whether he was going to do something for us or not? You can't go that way. You'd be on a roller coaster all your life. Just believe and know that Jesus Christ is in you. His Spirit is in you. And he always hears you. And he has his reasons for doing or not doing the things that you're talking about. Or maybe there are things that take time to work out. See, maybe he's already started the answer on the way, but it takes time to work it out. See? It's like the little baby in a crib is screaming at the top of his lung because he's sure he's been deserted forever by mommy, and she's 2 feet away eating a bottle. Kids screaming. Christians are like that. God's already operating on the thing. It hasn't come through yet because it takes certain time factor. And here they're just really, oh God, how come you're not answering my prayers and all that kind of stuff. See? He's already doing it. So you and I have only one responsibility. That is just to be open to the Lord. You ask him about something, he wants you to have it, he'll get it. He wants to do the thing, he'll do it. If you got somebody that's sick and he wants to heal them, he'll heal them. But all of this thing of trying to drum up feelings and drum up faith and all the rest of it, just not the way Jesus operated. A lot of people in the Gospels, he healed them whether they believed or not. You know what? No matter what kind of faith they had, usually he talked to them about their faith as sort of an object lesson to prove to people they don't have any faith. If you think you've got enough faith in your flesh to get anything from God, you're kidding yourself. Saving faith, which you do, everybody has. If you don't have the faith of Christ, then you can't be saved anyway. But the very fact that you care about Christ shows you got his faith in you. His faith in you, see, not your faith. His faith is in you. And the faith that is good enough to save you is also good enough to operate in terms of the things you talk to God about in your life. So you got to just leave it to him to do what he wants to do. Some of you men have already had some pretty good experiences about the way the Lord works things out for you. One of you wanted a seat on an airplane here last Christmas, I think, and the Lord worked it out and got that seat for you. A lot of things you see him do for you. And you don't have to have long all-night prayer sessions to get that kind of help from you. Just ask him. I've had the Lord do some very immediate things for people. I remember one woman called me here in San Diego, and she was just her husband calling. She was just in desperate physical need. And, kind of shakes and headaches. And just really, she's really in bad shape. You know? So I had him put her on the phone, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, please take care of this for this girl. And just like that, went away. Gone. No big prayer deal or anything, just Lord, take care of this. And he did. I've seen that over and over again, the way the Lord takes care of these things. So when I'm going back again to this point, because I felt it was something that needed to be said to you here about it that was important, and that is, when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he's saying that Christ is living in him. Of course, he says that in another verse too, in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, not his own faith, the faith of Christ in him who loved me and gave himself for me. So you've got the faith of Christ in you, and that's adequate for anything. All you got to do is just accept it. And you walk out of this room tonight, and you know that every minute God is tuned into you. And you just talk to him. Lord, I need this, or I need that, or I want you to help me here or there. You see, just talk to him. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. If he doesn't, he won't. If he didn't do it, it's because there's some reason. And it would be better for you for him not to do it, see. He's got something better in mind for you. The Father always hears you.
I see a lot of times in the religious circles, we've got all these books written on how to get things from God and how to pray and everything. Got 10 rules there. You do this and this and this, and then maybe your prayers will be good enough. I got news for those people. Prayers will never be good enough. It's Christ in you that does the job, not the way you pray or the way you think or getting your life cleaned up. If you had to get yourself all cleaned up before you came to Christ, you'd never make it anyway. If you got all cleaned up before you came to Christ, you wouldn't need Him anyway. If you could do it on your own. So I want you to walk out of here tonight in the absolute confidence, whoever you are, whatever you think may be your weaknesses or failures, you walk out of here in the absolute confidence that the Spirit of Christ is in you, and He's just as close as your head, which is pretty close to you. And you believe this. If you've committed something to Christ, whatever is what He wants to do. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. May the Spirit use them in His own way to produce what He wants in the lives of these young men. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.